It's easy to get it filled up with many, many things. But allowing it to stay pliable, allowing it to stay in a place where the Lord can direct our path, direct our way, direct our heart in whatever way that He sees fit is what I pray for myself. It's what I think we should pray as Christians, that the Lord would be able to direct us whichever way He wishes. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 this evening. If you could turn your Bibles there with me, please. What a great day we've had at church so far today, and I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do with the rest of the time we have. I'm so thankful that you came. I know Pastor is as well, and he's praying for you, and he loves you all, and he's thinking about you, and he wishes he could be here, so don't think anything otherwise. He wishes he could be here and wants to be with you, his people, and so do pray for him as they travel home then this evening from Maryland, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I'll read a few verses here, and then we'll pray. And then we'll get into the message. The Bible says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A well-known passage, probably not going to say a whole lot that you haven't heard before, but the title of my message that I'm going to bring this evening is Invest Your Life. Invest Your Life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time that you've given us once again. We thank you for this evening. Father, thank you for someone having a heart for my soul. And Father, thank you for helping me to see the need for folks in this world, and Father, each and every one in this room as well, Lord, no doubt they can echo pretty much the same thing. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would direct us. Lord, help us to see what it is that you want us to do with our life. Lord, not talking about necessarily a occupation, but Father, just a lifestyle, a way of living as a Christian. And Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you give me the wisdom that I need to communicate this truth. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts like I can't. Father, I pray that you would allow your word to penetrate, and Lord, that you would help us all, including myself, to just see, Lord, the need to invest our lives into people. Father, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you would just continue to guide and direct this message. Lord, those things which you want not said, I pray that you would erase them from my notes or my mind. And Father, those things which you want said, I pray that you would bring them to my mind. Father, I pray that you would just continue to have your will and your way with this service. And Lord, that ultimately that through everything that's said and done, Lord, that you would get the glory and you would get the honor and that you would get the praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Going into Bible college, some of our teachers would say this, and I believe it to be true, and I believe every message that is preached that has an effect on people is a message that first touched the heart of the preacher. This is something that the Lord showed me through knowledge of hearing it taught in Bible college and from the pulpits and things like that of preachers. But just in this last year, he really started touching my heart and my wife's heart about this aspect of investing your life into people. And when I'm talking about investing your life, I'm not just talking about being a part of the ministry. I'm not just talking about being in an area of serving and things like that, but I mean not just in your occupation or your vocation, whatever you want to call it, but being a lifetime Christian who is investing your life into someone else. You see, we're going to see this here from Matthew chapter 4 and some other passages, but just to get us started here, investing is a term that we mostly hear in a financial aspect of life. Many people would look to an IRA as a good way to invest their money for retirement. Some would say you should go the mutual fund route and that would be the best way to invest your money. Others would say that they like to invest in real estate. And there's many different things that people say about where you should invest your money, about how you should invest your money, about with whom you should invest your money. And I'm not here trying to talk about money. I'm just using this as an example. And so some would say that those are good ways. No matter what kind of investing you do, you are investing with the hope of having a return on your investment. You see, the Bible talks about money and giving to the Lord's work. Jesus even used an event of the poor widow woman that came by and put in two mites and said that she gave of her poverty. And in doing so, Jesus was showing that she gave from a sacrificial heart or a heart that was willing to invest in the work of the Lord. God wants us to show faith in Him by sacrificially giving to His work. But more than that is God's interest in His people sacrificially investing into other people. Sacrificially investing their lives into people that He died for, that He loves. Investing with the hope of a return on investment. Just like you would hope for a return on your investment with money, God wants us to invest our lives, and as we invest our lives, we should expect God to do something. And if I'm expecting God to do something in the heart of that person that I'm investing my life into to encourage them, then I should expect a return on my investment. I'm not saying what that return is going to be, because that comes in different shapes and different sizes. But there should be some return on investment if we're doing it God's way. We see, starting with the calling out of Jesus' disciples, that Jesus spent the next 3.5 years investing His life into those men that He called out. As I read a familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 4, I find it very interesting that Jesus is going to make them fishers of men. This word here, I will make, it's all one word, and it means to make ready or to prepare. This is speaking of preparing them to be fishers of men. These men had just been called to follow Christ. They took the needed step of faith to trust in Christ for their salvation, and we could say it, like Paul says it later in the New Testament, that they were babes in Christ. They had recently put their trust in Christ. Christ had come back to them, and He, as we're going to see in the book of Luke, He goes out with Simon Peter, and He tells them to cast their nets on the other side, and they bring this draught of fish, and then He tells them to follow Him. And as Peter and them then follow Him, they are starting their life, they are starting their discipleship process that God is starting in their life to help them to see the need for them to invest into other people. We talk about these men who followed Christ as disciples of Christ, but the Bible doesn't give them that name until they had followed after and learned from Christ for a period of time. As soon as they get saved, the Bible doesn't then say you are a disciple of Christ. It's some time after, and we're going to see that here in just a minute, that there's some time in between the time that they would get saved and the time that they followed Christ and the time that then they are called disciples of Christ. It wasn't, as I said, immediately after the disciples left their nets that they were called disciples. It was after they spent some time with Jesus and learned that they were called disciples. somewhere between the time that Christ called out his disciples to follow him and learn from him here in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the men that we call disciples went from beginning their relationship with Christ to disciples of Christ. Look at it with me in verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says here in verse 19, it says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of the devils, and those which had the palsy, and healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." And so here we see that there was a time of a period of time in the life of Christ that as he was calling out his disciples, he went to Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And among the people, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought with him sick people and were taken with diverse diseases and torments. And so we see that there was some time that had passed here when Christ was trying to disciple his disciples, so to speak. And so we see that there was a little bit of time. There's all of this didn't happen in one day as he went to different synagogues, as he went preaching, as he went teaching, as he went healing. And so the Bible then says that in verse chapter 5 that he then called them disciples. The Bible then calls them disciples. So what is a disciple? So what is somebody who is classified as a disciple? A disciple, and Pastor has said this many a times, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is somebody who learns from somebody. And here, this disciple would be a learner of Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you are not learning from Jesus. Even if you are saved and you are no longer learning about Jesus and learning from Jesus, from the Word of God, then you are not a disciple. A disciple is a learner. And if you are no longer learning, not just come to church, I understand you're here in church, but beyond that, even digging in for yourself, if you are, you need to be learning the Word of God, learning about Jesus. And if you are no longer learning, you are no longer a disciple. A disciple is not simply a saved individual. And I want to show you that through Matthew chapter 28. And I believe we can see that there as well in our passage. But Matthew chapter 28, this is considered the Great Commission. This is considered the commission that God has, Jesus has given to you and me to go and to teach the world about salvation. But I find an interesting progression here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them about salvation. So now they are saved. But the Bible then goes on to say, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, they are baptized, teaching them," in verse 12, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." If we are going to be a fisher of men, like Jesus is making or preparing the disciples to be fishers of men, a fisher of men does not just stop with salvation of someone else. A fisher of men will start with salvation of seeing somebody come to Christ, We'll see somebody get baptized, and then we'll help to teach them to observe all things. And so we see here that a disciple is someone who is learning more about Christ. They have already been saved. I'll go as far to say they've already been baptized. They are learning the fundamentals of their faith. They are learning how to follow Jesus Christ. A disciple is not a casual observer, but is a devoted follower. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and I'll show you what I mean. A disciple is not a casual observer, but is a devoted follower. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and the Bible says this: "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it again to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." What I see here is not that Jesus is saying that you can't have a relationship with your father and mother, not that Jesus is saying you can't talk with them and you can't have your grandchildren go to their house and things like that, but he's saying a disciple of mine needs to be a devoted follower. He needs to be devoted to the cause. He needs to be devoted to learning about me. He needs to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He needs to be willing to give a sacrificial investment of his life. He needs to be willing to say, you know what, I can't go to the Easter picnic because I got church. He's saying you need to be willing to say, I can't go, and this hurts me because I wish I could, but I can't go to the Penn State game because I got to go soul winning on Saturday morning. I can't go to this or that because, you know what, there's somebody here that needs me to invest into their life on the bus ministry so that they can know Christ, so that they can grow in Christ, so that they can have the relationship with God that they need. It's a sacrificial investment from you and from me, from the disciple. From our passage, we can see that Jesus knew that in order to teach the disciples what it meant to be a disciple, it was going to take an investment of his time, his energy, and his knowledge. Tonight, I want us to see three keys to investing your life. Three keys to investing your life. First key is realizing the investment is a personal commission. The investment of your life is a personal commission. Look at verse 19, and then I'll share with you again Matthew 28. But verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He is talking here to Andrew and to Peter, and he's saying, I am going to make you personally a fisher of men. I am going to make you a disciple. I am going to make you what I designed you to be, somebody who goes out and preaches the gospel, somebody who goes out and sees people baptized, somebody who goes out and teaches them to observe all things. I am going to make you a fisher of men. But then also back in Matthew chapter 28, and I know we're turning around here a lot. You don't have to turn there. You probably know it, but I just want to read it from there so you get it. It says, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so this is a personal commission that you and I have to invest in other people's lives. This is a personal commission that you and I need to say, you know what, Jesus said I need to do it. Not just the preacher, not just the church entity, but I need to make an investment in somebody else's life so they can have a life that is pleasing to the Lord. God has commissioned us not only to see people saved and baptized, but also discipled. Some of us personalize the part of the Great Commission, and that's great, about teaching others about salvation. Some of us even personalize the part of the Great Commission about seeing new converts baptized. Awesome. But very few personalize the part of the Great Commission about teaching them to observe all things. This is what the Lord's been teaching myself and my wife this past year extensively. I mean, we always knew it. We always tried to do it. But extensively this past year about how we in our lives are able to invest into somebody else's life so that they can learn more about Christ. When I think about this, and maybe it was a little bit of a jump start to it as well, but I think about the JIM Club. I think about how these kids, many of them are saved, some of them still aren't, and many of them have gotten baptized. I don't know everybody's heart, so I'll just say that. I don't know. Many of them got baptized, and they're being discipled in the JIM Club. There's an investment from the people who are working the JIM Club to invest in the lives of those children. And that we are seeing a difference in the children that come to JIM, not because they're good kids, I mean they are, but not just because they're inherently good, but because of the discipleship that is going on by the Word of God. And discipleship and investments make a difference. But investment means I need to say I am willing to give the time. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I am willing to take the time to do what needs to be done so that that person can get a foundation of the Word of God, not just a salvation, and not just even, and I hate to say it, but there's people who will come into church and they'll get some things, but they won't get everything that they could if we took the time to say, you know what, why don't we come get a cup of coffee? I'm getting ahead of myself. Why don't we come get a cup of coffee? We'll sit down. We'll open up the Bible. We won't open the Bible. We'll edify one another. And I'll help you to know a little bit more about Christ. Maybe it's only one question that they have, and I can help them with that. But if I could even help them with that one question and help them get a greater foundation in their life, then they can go and help somebody else just the same with that one question at the very least. It takes a sacrificial investment, but we need to know that it's a personal commission. You and I both have the same commission to teach others to observe all things. It's not just the pastor. Pastor does what he can. Pastor spends tireless hours counseling people and helping people, and that's great. He loves it. He wants to do it. But just imagine what our county and our community could be if you and I would not only go win one each one win one, because we should, but if you and I would go each one disciple one. Each one disciple one and ground them so that we could see them win somebody else and ground them. And again, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but maybe the Lord wants me to say it now, so I'm going to. Has there been somebody in your Sunday school class? Has there been somebody that sits in your pew that you haven't seen in a while? We probably could all say, there's somebody that is on my mind right now that I haven't seen in a little while. Should we invest in them? Should we write them a note? Should we call them and just say, hey, praying for you, love you. Is there anything we can do for you? There's people that, and I'm raising my hand too, I've fallen short here, which is why I said the Lord's been speaking to me about this for the past year. There's people who fall through the cracks, and we think, why did they not stay? Why did they leave? Why aren't they here? I would love it if everybody would come and stay and we wouldn't have to, you know, invest a lot of time in them. You know, that'd be perfect world, you know? But people need you and I to invest in them, to help them get grounded in the Word of God. And we're going to see this just to hear a little bit. Paul talks about it as well. But it's a personal commission. Do we make this part of the Great Commission personal to us? Do we make this part of the Great Commission something that I'm supposed to do? Because we tend to say that that part is for the church or that part is for the pastor. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus made the whole Great Commission personal to the disciples, and he made it personal to you. But are we heeding that personal commission that the Lord has given to us? If we want to see this world changed to the extent that we say we want to see it changed, getting people saved is great. But if we actually want to see our community change and the thought process and the philosophy in our community changed, then we need to find, we need to invest into people so that they can have, we can have devoted followers of Christ. Because it'll be easy for somebody who just recently got saved, who maybe isn't a devoted follower of Christ, who isn't grounded in the Word of God, to go off into something that maybe God wouldn't approve of. And so we need devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first key to investing your life is realizing the investment is a personal commission. Secondly, the second key to investing our life is realizing the investment is to individuals. The investment is to individuals. As I said in verse 19 there, it talks about Andrew and Peter, and it talks about you, and it talks about how they were the individuals that he was investing into. But then Luke chapter 5, it also says this. Luke chapter 5, verse 5. That's where I'm going to read from. It says this, Luke chapter 5, and it says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And it goes on to say in verse 11, And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus is saying here that he is going to invest his life into individuals. He is going to invest his life into people. Jesus did many things in his lifetime. As we see in Matthew chapter 4, he preached, he taught in the synagogues, and he even healed all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Because of that, Jesus' fame was spread abroad. But God's plan for Jesus was to seek and to save that which was lost. God's plan to redeem the world included the use of people. Jesus invested into people that would one day preach to thousands and need to invest into those new Christians. Jesus didn't invest in dinners or programs, but Jesus invested into people. Dinners and programs are not bad. We have dinners here, we have programs here. But the point of those dinners, the point of those programs is to impact people, is to invest into people, is to give people a sense of needing to understand how they can come into a better relationship with Christ and with God. Jesus invested his life into the lives of his disciples who are made up of people. individuals. The disciples weren't top-notch Christians right after Jesus called them to follow him. And I think that we tend to get this idea that they were mature Christians simply because they walked with Jesus. We can see the progression of even just Peter, for example, of how he sometimes would speak before he should, and sometimes he would get his words and he would speak and say something that he shouldn't have said. And we can see that there's times where Thomas, where he doubted Christ, and we can see that they weren't always the top-notch Christians that I think sometimes we think they were, because they were in the Bible and they walked with Jesus. And yes, they did, but they were people that needed to grow in Christ, just like you and I are people that needed to grow in Christ, just like the people that are out in that community that may be saved, they need to grow in Christ. And they need somebody to invest their life into them to help them to see how they can grow in Christ, to see what the Word of God says, how they can be grounded in the Word of God. It's individuals that we are investing our life into. It's people. The ministry is people. You know, there's a joke, and I don't say it often because it's not very funny, just for the fact that, you know, ministry is people. But they'd say the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But then you'd have no ministry if it wasn't for the people. And so people come with problems. But you know what? It's worth it when you invest your life into them and you expect a change in them, and you pray that God would have a change in their heart, and pray and pray and pray sometimes, and finally they yield their heart, and you see them walk after truth, and you see them follow after righteousness, even after time and time and time, year and year and year of praying and investing and helping and encouraging and edifying and writing note after note after note, and you think there's no hope, they're not going to get it, they're not going to be grounded, they're not going to understand it, and then God turns on a light somehow in their heart, in their life, and they get it, and then they come, and maybe they become a preacher, maybe they become a missionary, maybe they become a Sunday school teacher, maybe they become a bus captain, maybe they become a bus driver, maybe they just become somebody who is an usher who stands at the front door, who shakes a hand and greets somebody, and you know, some of those people are the most needed people in the church, because somebody will not want to hear what the preacher has to say if we don't have somebody at the door who is willing to shake their hand with a smile and a handshake. And I say that to say some of those people needed somebody to invest into their lives to get to where they're at. You needed somebody to invest into your life as an individual, as a person, so that you could come to where you are today. You just didn't happen to be here at the level of Christianity that you are today. It took somebody investing into your life. A pastor, yes, it's supposed to be someone who invests into your life. A pastor is supposed to be a shepherd who guides you and directs you and helps to keep you on the right path as the under-shepherd of Christ, but he can't do it all. And he needs some other Christians who are going to say, I'm willing to invest my life into somebody so that they can be grounded and rooted in the truth. In order for them to become mature Christians, they needed to be taught the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read these to you so you can see where I'm going. I think you do anyway, but just to make it even more clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For every foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What I want you to understand here is that, yes, I understand they were carnal, and Paul was rebuking them about that. But the point he was also making is that they were babes in Christ when he first got them saved, when he first led them to Christ. And he's saying, by now you should be mature. By now you should be able to teach others. By now I should be able to give you the meat of the word. And there's people, even in Sunday morning service, that you would maybe be surprised. That you would say, man, I thought you would be able to get the meat of the word. But they're still babes in Christ. And why are they babes in Christ? Someone didn't invest into their life. I believe it wholeheartedly. Somebody didn't invest into their life, giving them the word of God to ground them into their faith. And yes, they need to take some responsibility. I understand that. But at the same time, we need to take more responsibility than we are taking to say, this is a personal commission that I dropped the ball on, that these people who are babes in Christ maybe could be Sunday school teachers right now, but they're not because I didn't take the time to invest in them. I didn't take the time to show them someone cares. I didn't take the time to show them that they can know the Word of God themselves. They're babes in Christ, and we need to make sure that these babes in Christ know the Word of God. We need to make sure that these people who get newly saved, these people who maybe who have been saved but haven't been in a church and growing, that they can get grounded in the Word of God. And it's going to take an investment of your life, of your time. Being a fisher of men is a fundamental part of the Christian life. Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. That's a fundamental part of the Christian life. That's telling others what happened to you when you got saved. You know, Jesus expects us to do that. Jesus expects us to be a fisher of men. Jesus expects us to have the fundamentals of the Christian faith, which is to tell somebody about Christ, which is to see them get baptized, which is to teach them to observe all things. He was going to make them fishers of men. Jesus invested his life into his disciples. And the disciples grew in their faith. Is there someone, an individual, which you haven't seen in a while, and maybe you could invest into that individual, and God could do great things with them because of the investment that you've made? It could be a big investment. It could be a small investment. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second, of what I mean about types of investments. But there's individuals that I know that I probably should have called. There's individuals that I know that I probably should have visited. There's individuals I know that I probably should have wrote a note to. That I could have invested into their life. And maybe they would be here. Maybe they would be growing in Christ. And I just didn't make it personal. I didn't realize that it was an individual, a person that I was investing into. The first key to investing your life is realizing the investment is a personal commission. Secondly, realizing the investment is to individuals. And thirdly, realizing the investment requires time. There's no two ways around it. It requires time. If we want to see people change and their lives change, it requires time. It requires my time. It requires your time if you want to be a part of it, if you want to take it personal. Time of prayer, maybe time of studying the Word of God with them. It takes time. It requires time. Look at Matthew chapter 4, just to get us in that mindset of Matthew chapter 4 again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says this.
And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. So here Jesus is going from Galilee, and there's this great multitude following him. And from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Here we see that Jesus took time to teach the disciples. There was multitudes around, but he took time to teach the disciples that came to him that he knew he needed to invest his life into, and he went to a mountain and he took time. But we can see this throughout other parts of Scripture as well, that Jesus would take time to spend with his disciples. There were times when Jesus had to make time and he spent with his disciples. The Mount of Transfiguration, he went and he spent some time with a few of his disciples. The Garden of Gethsemane, he spent some time and then he spent some time in prayer. He spent some time with them and then he spent some time in prayer. We see that Jesus took time in the upper room to spend around the table there, sitting on the floor, however they did it. And they spent time with them to have a meal and to discuss some things of what was going to happen. And he spent some time with his disciples. We see that Jesus knew that it was going to require his time. If anybody was too busy for us to bother them, it would be Jesus. And yet he took the time. It doesn't always fit our schedule, but we need to take the time. It's not always easy, but we need to take the time. It's not always fun before you see the results, but we need to take the time. No one becomes a grounded Christian overnight. I didn't. Maybe I'm the exception, but I didn't. It took me, and you know, there's still more that I have to learn, obviously. But to be a grounded Christian in your faith, it doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen for you overnight. Jesus knew he needed to spend time with his disciples. Jesus was taking time to prepare his disciples to be grounded followers of him. So how could we invest? I'm not saying this is how you have to invest. I'm just saying this is some ways we can invest. You could ask somebody over. One of the things that, I'm trying to make this part practical. One of the ways that my wife and I were, we were talking, and she felt like God wanted her to invest into some people and do something to that would fit her schedule and fit everything, you know, with the kids and everything, and she saw on Facebook, Facebook's not all bad, she saw on Facebook one of her friends was doing something, who's not around here, she's from a different area of the part of the country, but she was doing something that they called Coffee Friday. And this person was doing it for their business. Now, my wife isn't doing it for a business, she, you know, she doesn't have a business or anything, but they were doing it for like a networking kind of thing. But she thought, hey, that's a pretty good idea. I like coffee. You know, I like to spend time with people who like coffee, and it's not just about coffee, you know, you can have other things like tea and things like that, but the point is to get people to come over to spend time so that she could invest into their life, that she could take some time to get to know them. And you say, oh, well, it's a pastor's daughter, it probably is a Bible study. No, I mean, if you want to talk about Bible, she'll talk about the Bible. But it's not just a Bible study. It's a time to invest into people. It's a time to say, I care about you. Is there anything that I can pray for you? Is there anything that we can discuss, that we can encourage one another with? And there's things in our lives that maybe we don't think are ways that we can invest, that really, there are ways that we can invest in. It may not take as much time as maybe you're thinking. There is a fellow in our church as well. I'll say this. Number two, you could invite somebody to do something that you like. There's a fellow in our church who likes golf. And he plays golf a lot, and he does things that are related to golf, and he'll go to Florida and play golf, you know, and things like that. And he wanted to invest in somebody's life. He wanted to invest into people. And so he would invite men to come and play golf with him. And I'll tell you what, it's cool to be out there on the golf course, even for the Sunday School League, with other guys from the church. And you get to talk with them. You get to see them in a different setting than just in church. You know, I played not this year, but the year before, and I'm not that great. But, you know, we'd go, and I wouldn't play in a tie. I wouldn't play with my jacket on, you know. And so you get to see people, you know, in a different light. Not in bad light, but in a different light. Not here at church. And not saying it's bad to see people here at church. But they need to see that you're a real person. They need to see that you care about them more than just coming up and shaking their hand and saying, how was your week? How's the weather? You know, they need to know that you care about them. And if you like golf, if you like fishing, go ahead. Hey, take them fishing with you. I wouldn't suggest hunting because, you know, that could get bad. But take them golfing, take them fishing. I don't know, take them to the car show or whatever you like to do. Have them come over and work on the car in the garage. I don't know, invest in somebody, and you can do something that you like to invest in them. Take someone to lunch after church. I know there's several people in our church that do this. And I'm not saying you have to spend your money necessarily. I'm just saying this is a way that you can invest into somebody. You see somebody who's a visitor, maybe you're inviting somebody to come to church and they just won't come, say, hey, you come to church, I'll give you a meal after the church. It takes a little bit of time, maybe a little bit of money, but who knows what the Lord will do with that if you just take time to invest into them. Who knows what the Lord will do with that if you just take time to show them that you care. You could join and maybe you'll laugh at this, but you could join the bus ministry and sit with a child. I'm not just trying to plug the bus ministry, but seriously, you could join the bus ministry and sit with a child and invest into their lives. The next generation coming up, you could sit with them and say, man, how was your week? And ask them, you know, how's things going at home? And talk with them. Show them that you care. That's what this thing about being a fisher of men is, showing people that we care enough to enter into their lives and share the gospel with them and to help them grow in Christ. You could send someone a note when they have been, as I said, missing from your Sunday school class for a couple weeks. I know Brother Nathan started this with the Sunday school teachers for the children. He has a little postcard in their notebook. And this is part of encouraging people to invest in somebody else's life. And you see that one of your students is missing for a couple weeks or a month. And he encourages them to send them a handwritten postcard saying, hey, we missed you. We're thinking about you. We love you. We're praying for you. Whatever they wanted to say there. And invest in somebody's life. You could write them a note. You could say, hey, man, maybe that's not the best way to say it, but you could say, hey, saw that you weren't in church the past couple weeks. Really missed having you there. Really missed seeing your smile or, you know, shaking your hand, whatever the case may be. It doesn't have to be difficult. But it will take time to write a note. It'll take time to think, what am I going to say about this person and be honest. You know, it takes time. That was a joke, but I guess you didn't get it. Number six, you could take someone soul winning. If you've never been through the Ambassadors Club, join. But you could take someone soul winning, and you could invest in their life by going soul winning with them. Some of my best friends from college are men that I went soul winning with. The person who I would consider my best friend from college and still now from Maryland, him and I went soul winning almost every week. You talk about things and you get to know somebody and you can just encourage one another by spending some time with them. Find something that fits your schedule, but find something that maybe sometimes as well will require some time, because investing in someone's life is going to require time. Three keys to investing your life. We need to understand and we need to realize that investing our life is a personal commission from God. Secondly, we need to realize that investing our life is in individuals, is to individuals, to people. And thirdly, investing our life will require time. It will require your time. But no doubt, Brother Carl could look back and he could see some people that he invested his life to through JIM who now are grounded in the Word of God, who now may be in church. They may not be a pastor, they may not be a preacher, they may not, you know, be a Sunday school teacher, but they're doing something for the Lord because he invested time. God wants to use you to help somebody else. But are we willing to say, you know what, it's going to be an inconvenience sometime. But are we willing to invest our lives into people for the furtherance of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time you've given us. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us. Help me, Lord, to find ways to invest my life. Father, to find ways to help others know that I care about them more than just a handshake at church. Father, that's not going to do it. Father, I pray that you would help us